So we're continuing our series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. It's a bit like red leather, yellow leather, isn't it? See how quickly you can say it. Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Have your false teeth in there. And I want to test your... So this week we're speaking about messengers of the gospel, and we have done several others. Can anybody name them all? Oh, come on. To say I'm disappointed is just... Modelling godly character was the first one. Making good work. Who said that? Dave Tubb. Did he? Well done, Dave. Have a peanut. Moulding culture. It's not quite in sequence, but that's okay. We've done that one. Ministering grace and love should be the next one. Moulding culture. Last week was... Yeah, who said that? Well done, Naomi. And this week is messengers of the gospel. And lots of us have been doing this in our small groups as well, and I think the general impression that I get, at least anyway, is that people are enjoying it. But this week it is messengers of the gospel, so let's read the passage. We've kind of looking at these subjects through the kind of portal, if you like, of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Christians at Colossae. So this is what he says here in chapter 4 and verse 2-6. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may also proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Probably this is the most challenging of all of them. I think if we're brutally honest this morning, most of us don't mind being gracious and loving to people. We try to. We can at least fake that a bit, can't we? Even if we don't really do it. And most of us here, being people of integrity, would do our best in the workplace most of the time, and etc. etc. They're all really good things. But this is perhaps more challenging for us. And I wonder what your experience of talking to people about Jesus is. So I wonder whether that is part of your experience. I read some statistics, this is not meant to be critical, recently, that said that the vast majority of Christians never talk openly about their faith to anyone else. And I understand it. It's challenging for us, isn't it? And maybe this morning you're thinking, oh no, this is the last thing I want to be thinking about. I wonder if you can relate to this video at all. Let's have a look at this little video.
Yes?
Hello, we were wondering if we could talk to you about Jesus.
Grace, come in!
What?
I'd love to hear about Jesus. What's he up to now? Come on in, come on!
Are you sure?
Yes, in, come in! It's a trick!
It's just, generally, people don't say yes.
Well, I'm not people. Come on in, let's talk beliefs! Come in. Grab a pew. Right, let's go.
Well, to be honest, we've never actually thought this far ahead. So, it's nice in here. Indoors.
What's your favourite story about our Lord?
Moneylenders. Has to be the moneylenders. Chasing them out of the temple.
It is knockout stuff, isn't it? Yeah. And yourself?
Oh, well, it's all good. But I suppose when Jesus rescued the Samaritan.
No, that's the story Jesus tells about the Samaritan who helped somebody else.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
And I like the one where he went to dinner with the tax collector.
Do you have any literature or anything I could look at?
Oh yes! What? Those books and magazines we have! Books and magazines!
Maybe if you've never had the privilege or... dubious privilege of ever doing door knocking. I did it for 3 months once, almost solidly, Jenny and I. It was before we were married, in a place called Walton-on-the-Naze. Have you ever heard of Walton-on-the-Naze? Have you been there? I thought nobody had been to one of those. I thought I'd been... Eh? Oh, did you? Really? Oh, wow. It's a very odd place, actually. The pier was very odd. It had a kind of cattle shed on the end of the pier. And all these people from the East End of London would come there and eat jellied eels and mash and stuff like that. I invested 3 months of my life every day doing this. And it was a really strange experience, really, because every day you had your door shut in your face, or inwardly you'd kind of rejoice every time nobody was at home. Although outwardly you were disappointed, but inwardly, oh, great, oh, we can move on to the next. Where are we going to go? Let's try and find some more houses where nobody is. Or some meeting some really bizarre people, you know. I remember some old bloke, I knocked on the door. And he opened the door and he looked at me and said, "What's the shortest verse in the Bible?" About Jesus wept, yeah. "Who's the oldest man?" Methuselah. I went to Sunday school, you see. You learn these sort of things. That sounds like really important information. Then he shut the door and that was it. You know, he had these kind of bizarre conversation, and there was very, very little fruit, of course, being kind of faithful, positive people. We believe that we say things like, well, we don't really know the outcome of that. I remember somebody got deeply offended at the tract we were using. It was that one with God was kind of depicted there, and he had a t-shirt on, and somebody came to the door weeping. They said, "How could you put a tract through the door depicting God in a t-shirt?" And they, well, maybe got a fair point there. But it's hard sharing one's faith to somebody else. And we live in a culture that's kind of quite hostile, really, in some ways. And it's partly due to kind of privatization of faith. We live in a secular society. So it's quite all right for you to believe what you want, but as long as you keep it to yourself. Faith is for the household or the bedroom. It's not for the public square. Remember that famous saying? I think it was Alistair Campbell who said on Tony Blair's government was it, "We don't do God." And that's the kind of culture we live in. We don't do God. You can speak about anything else you want, but don't talk about God. So that's the kind of thing that we're faced with. But also, as well as this kind of secularization, there's this relativism. And that is, I'll share my truth with you, and then you share your truth with me. Any truth goes. So there is no kind of accepted position on any kind of ultimate truth or anything like that. That's completely rejected. So that's the kind of culture we're in. Strangely, it's not totally unlike the kind of culture Paul was writing to these Christians in. He was writing to this church at Colossae, and it wasn't a church, it seems, that he visited, although kind of indirectly as a result of his work. It was planted out of Ephesus, probably, and people from Ephesus went there. People like Epaphras and others shared the gospel in that region, and people came to faith, and a church was founded. But they lived in a culture where you were free to speak about your faith in one sense because spirituality and the notion of God was widespread, but you might die as a result of it, so you may want to keep your mouth shut. And rather than I'll share my truth with you and you share your truth with me, it was, well, I'll talk about my God and they'll talk about their God. So it's that kind of multi-faith kind of society. So it's quite similar. It's easy to think, oh, it's really difficult for us these days in 21st century England trying to share our faith with people. It would have been great, wouldn't it, in the Bible days when everything was happening. It was really difficult. It was difficult, and most of these Christians paid a high price for their faith and their proclamation of their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is in chains. He's in prison. Why? Because he was proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is there secularism and relativism, we're also English. I know some of you would love to be English. I mean British. We're British. And we don't talk much about these sort of things. We don't talk about what we earn. We don't talk about who we vote for. We don't hug one another. But we do enjoy a jolly good cup of tea. So let's all stand together and sing the national anthem. Talking to people about God. Talking to people about God. Here Paul says to the Christians at Colossae, "Pray for me that I might declare the mystery of Christ. Paul asked the church, that the church would pray for him and his co-workers, that a door might be opened for them, that they might be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. He then goes on to instruct the church as to how they should be, speak to outsiders, and how they might have answers to the questions that are asked. And what question is it that they might be asking these outsiders? Well, they might be asking about this gospel that Paul was proclaiming, the mystery of Christ. So that's all you've got to do is go out there and proclaim the mystery of Christ. No problem, is it? And I think that taps into one kind of issue that we've got. I'm not sure sometimes we really know what we're trying to say. It all seems a bit difficult and complicated. What do I say to my friends? What answer do I give? And there's lots of kind of books that talk about Christian apologetics, you know, giving an answer so we can argue adequately about the problem of suffering or global warming or what does the Bible say about same-sex relationships, etc., etc., etc. Lots of different books that kind of expand these apologetic questions, we might call them. But actually, what is Paul talking about when he talks about the mystery of Christ? Because fundamentally, that's really what we need to be talking about. One of the things that I see as a really big issue is that as Christians, we can talk about all kinds of issues, and they're worth talking about, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, the issue that we really need to be talking about is Jesus Christ, and letting people know about him. So what does Paul mean when he's talking about the mystery of Christ? I want to say this really, really quickly, because we could talk for hours about this, and I know I've got a lot to say in 10 minutes to say it. When Paul's talking about the mystery of Christ, he's tapping in on a Jewish idea. It's not a mystery in terms of something like Tales of the Unexplained. You know, it's a mystery, nobody knows. You know, there were these mystery cults in those days where they had all kinds of different rituals, but one of the big things that they didn't do was let anybody else know what was going on the inside. A bit like the Freemasons, you know, stay away from those sort of things. Secret societies. The mystery of Christ is not like that at all, and it's not like our understanding of mystery, something that's inexplicable, although there's much about Christ that's inexplicable. Really, what Paul's talking about is God's plan and purpose, which was testified to by the prophets down through the ages, has finally been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been revealed, and he has been revealed as Israel's king, more than that, as King of kings and King of everyone. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ, what we're talking about simply is this. Jesus Christ is king of my life, he's king of all, and what difference does he make, therefore, to me and to the world around me? That's what we're trying to communicate. This personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What difference has Jesus Christ coming into my life made? The mystery of Christ has been revealed. Therefore, what difference does it make? God has revealed his mysteries, the Old Testament says. And then in Hebrews it says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his word. Long ago, at many times in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the definitive, final message, if you like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. So my Christian conversation with others needs to be about Jesus Christ, primarily. God's secret is not, according to Paul, a timetable for events, but a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. So talking to people about God's mystery is talking about King Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, and what he will do, and what it means to you. And that kind of needs some thinking through, doesn't it? You know, Peter says, you should always have a reason for the hope that you have within. And part of our responsibility, part of what we try to do here in church, and part of our responsibility as Christians, is to try and understand really what it means for me to be a Christian. What difference is Christ making in my life? What difference is the experience of the forgiveness of sins? What difference has it made to me when I've turned to him and away from my old life? What difference has it made? So that's our message. It's writ large in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about the mode of behaviour. Be wise in the way that you act to outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's true to say that none of us are perfect. Even the best of us mess up. Christians are sometimes, I've heard them describe, I've heard people say this, oh, Christians are hypocrites. Heard that one said? I've heard it said lots of times. There's a famous story about David Watson. Somebody said to him, well, I'm not going to come to church. All Christians are hypocrites. He said, oh, go on, come on. One more won't hurt. However, that doesn't excuse bad behaviour. You know, and somehow our walk needs to match up with our talk, or our walk needs to precede our talk. You know, the words that we speak to our friends and our neighbours and our loved ones will only have any impact if it somehow marries up with the way that we live. And if our lives don't exhibit anything of the grace and goodness and forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to keep your mouth shut? Because it really doesn't help. You know, you can hear wonderful Christian words coming out of the mouths of people who are kind of, it seems, nowhere near God. That's the mode, our behaviour. Be wise in the way that you act towards. And the means of communication, Paul says this. Let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Full of grace, without condemnation. Imbued with God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible to win arguments. And this is one of the problems I see with apologetics. It's possible to win arguments, but to lose the conversation. And we're not into that business. What we're into is ministering the love and grace of God. Then he goes on to let your speech be seasoned with salt. Now, in the ancient world, salt was used to preserve and so on and so forth. But it seems that, you know, most of the commentators, particularly one I was quite interested to read, he says, Tom Wright, in fact, that probably at its heart it means when you speak to people, you shouldn't be boring. You know, one of the things that salt does to food is make it nice to eat, doesn't it? I probably have too much salt on my food. My father-in-law, Jenny's dad, is, I don't know whether he still does this actually because he's been quite poorly, but we were always amazed for years. And his health was always stellar. You know, he had to have very good health. He used to fly these big planes and everything. And his blood pressure was always very low. But I've never seen anybody have as much salt in my whole life. You know, you'd see it piled up on top of his food. It adds flavour. So this kind of taps back into that other idea. When we're talking about our faith, don't bombard people with a load of boring stuff. Try and think about ways in which you can communicate to your faith to people that's both loving, but also interesting as well. And we're called to do that. We're called to think about the way in which we communicate. What is your story? What has Jesus done for you? It's a really worthwhile exercise to do this. But this is just half the story, really. You know, as you come across friends and neighbours and stuff and you get into conversations, that's one thing. But actually, I think there's a bigger issue at play here, really. And Paul kind of starts with that, really. It seems to me that we will only know success in talking to people about God if we've learnt to talk to God about people. We'll only get success in talking to people about God if we've learned to talk to God about people. There are two really important O's in this reading. You notice them. Open door and opportunity. See, we're not about the business of ramming things down people's throat. Right, it is now, I've got to go and knock doors for 3 months in Walton-on-the-Naze. I think that must have been some sort of punishment, thinking back on it. This is your punishment for being a very bad person. It's not about that. It's not about doorstepping people or feeling this kind of drivenness to share. I mean, I admire people in a way who do that kind of thing. Paul would perhaps say they have godly zeal without knowledge. So I remember another time we used to go and do these big open air sort of things. This is when we were in a mission organisation up in Leicester Square in London. It was very good fun. But you see the kind of the breadth of life there, don't you? And you see some very interesting characters. I remember we were trying to do these creative dramas and all this sort of stuff, big things. And there'd be this guy walking about with a big sign up saying, "The end of the world is nigh." And on the back it was "Repent." You know, he certainly wasn't filled with joy. And I'm not sure it opened many doors. Open doors and opportunities. Those are two things that God does. God presents for us open doors and opportunities. And I have noticed from my own experience a direct correlation between my prayer life and praying for people and the opportunities I get to share my faith with them. Absolutely. And I often we can bemoan the fact, "Oh no, you know, I don't get a chance to talk to people." I wonder, kindly and gently, in asking these, how much time do you spend praying for your friends and your family members? You know, we pray for our family members sometimes for years and nothing happens, and we get fed up and bored of it and think, "Well, what's the point in that?" And we give up. But I want to encourage you not to give up, because this is what Paul talks about in terms of prayer. Verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful. Devotion to prayer. Paul was a passionate man, wasn't he? He was praying from his prison cell. Not that the prison doors would be open, which is what I'd be praying, but a door would be open for the gospel. He was into the gospel. He was passionate about it. His ambition was to go to the ends of the earth, wasn't he? He says at the end of the book of Romans. You know, that's my ambition. I'm a gospel man. You know, none of us probably in here this morning are like Paul, but we can certainly kind of get something from that passion. Remember that parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 of the woman who was mistreated by an adversary, and she went to see the unjust judge, and she pleaded day and night, and he gave in, not because he took pity on her, but because he was fed up with her going on. And Jesus was saying, "Well, God's not like that." But he taught them this parable so that they would pray and not give up. And it is easy to give up. We need to be devoted to prayer. What happens when you don't feel passionate about it? Is that ever you? Certainly is me. My heart doesn't feel, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel stirred about anything. I just want to probably go to bed, have a sleep. What do we do? Well, I think there's another side to devotion, and that's just keep on keeping on. Just do it, to use the Nike phrase. I remember years ago when I was at work, when I used to have a proper job, there was a guy on a building site. You'll know that 10 o'clock in the morning is a very significant thing. Everything stops and it's sandwich time or pasty time normally, or pie time or something. And there was a guy who was a painter, this chap, and every day, I worked with him for ages, he ate cheese sandwiches. Seriously. And he'd pile them up in threes like this and eat them. And I said to him one day, "You must really like cheese sandwiches." He said, "No, I don't." So my wife makes them for me. And it kind of begs the question, why don't you make them yourself? I said, "Well, why do you keep eating them then?" He said, "I just eat them to stay alive." It's just something he did. I used to say to my dad, my dad is a very good musician, and he amazes me. He still practices now. He's got older now. He still practices for an hour a day. He doesn't perform anywhere, but on one of the various instruments. He used to do it as a profession years ago. An hour a day. He's a very disciplined person. I should take after my father a bit more, I think. And I remember saying to him on lots of occasions, "Oh, I'd love to be able to play the piano like that, or like so-and-so." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you practice for an hour a day for the next 10 years, you'll be brilliant at it." And I thought, well, that's a point. And prayer's a little bit like that. In a sense, there is the passion, there is the side when the Spirit comes and really ignites our prayers. But there's another side to it, which is this kind of devoted prayer that says, "I am just going to do it. I am just going to be faithful. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to pray for my friends and my family members, whether I feel like it or not." It's like eating cheese sandwiches. I'm just doing it to keep alive. Be devoted in prayer. And I need to finish now. Be watchful and thankful. Here, probably really Paul's thinking a little bit about, you know, remember that occasion when Jesus was in the garden and he left his friends, his disciples there, and then he went back and found them all asleep. They'd given up. They'd kind of, like me, wanted to go to bed, really. And he said, could you not watch and pray for one hour? And, often they talk about that in football parlance, and they talk about people ball-watching, or they fall asleep, particularly defenders. They're kind of not focused on the game. And in a sense, being watchful in prayer is a bit like that. It's about saying, actually, I want to keep on the ball with this. And if you tie that up with thankfulness, you've got quite a lovely picture of prayer, really, in these words of Paul. You've got a picture of, you've got intercession. And then you watch for God's answer to come. And then you're full of thankfulness as you see God's answer coming. Because God loves to answer prayer. It's sometimes a real difficulty and a conundrum for us to get our heads around. So it's a threefold rhythm of prayer. So I kind of need to stop, but I've got a prayer that I would like us to pray together on the screen. So just thinking this morning about our conversations. Let them be natural. Be yourself. Be who God's made you. But whatever you do in terms of your message and your mission in your workplace, in your homes, wherever you find yourself, bathe it in prayer. Devoted prayer. Watchful prayer. Thankful prayer. There are lots of opportunities for us to pray as a church. I really want to encourage you to get involved. You may say, well, I've been to prayer meetings and they're boring. Since when has a prayer meeting ever been about you? I say that politely. It's not about whether or not we enjoy it. My kids say, you know, they say things like that to me all the time. Church is boring, they say to me. And I say, well, you know, why does everything have to be interesting? I spent my childhood being bored. Sometimes you just got to do things. You got to get involved. If you believe that there is something greater that we're working towards. And actually, it's a very strange factor when we give ourselves to something that on the face of it we might think is inconsequential or potentially boring. We find it a place of great grace and great blessing. So let me encourage you this morning to get involved in prayer personally and corporately as well. So.